Matthew 1:24, the Bible says, "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's pray. Lord, ask you to help us now. Sometimes what could be a controversial subject, understanding this and the truths that are presented here, Lord, help us to have a biblical understanding, a biblical framework of this. And Lord, just pray you'd guide and lead in this and help me to have clear thoughts and to speak clearly. And just fill me with your Spirit, Lord. Those that are here, fill with your Spirit. And Lord, just teach us, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So at what point is a marriage recognized as a marriage? As we looked at last week, and we're going to continue with this thought here. Some teach that the intimate act constitutes a marriage biblically, and we looked at the passage that dealt with that. It's 1 Corinthians 6, 15 to 18. There's definitely a union there, but it doesn't mean that it's marriage. The context of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 7 dictates that it's not marriage, because we get down to 1 Corinthians 7, and he talks about, in order to, to avoid fornication, which is sex outside of marriage, any type of sex outside of marriage, okay? It's just like a blanket term. Fornication would be any type of sex that you could think of outside of marriage, okay? But it says to avoid fornication, let each man have his own wife. So if the act itself was marriage, why would God say then that to avoid the act, doing something wrong and immoral, get a wife, or vice versa, get a husband? Okay, so the context itself tells us that the intimate act itself is not marriage, okay? And then we look here in Matthew 1, 24 and 25, it says, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Mary here is called his wife before anything ever happened. Jesus was virgin born. Virgin born. But she's called his wife. So further proves the point that it's not the act that makes somebody married. That's not the act that makes someone married, because a lot of people try and argue that, and that's convenient if you're fornicating with someone, or if you're what people used to call being shacked up, you know, living with someone, you know, we say living in sin or something like that. That's convenient if you want to say that, oh, well, we are married. It's just a piece of paper anyway. Well, I'm not even talking about the piece of paper that you need. You don't need that, but you do need to be, you don't need that necessarily to be married, but you do need to be married biblically in a marriage before God. And, you know, the details of that, there could be so much argument about it. And I preached on it a few weeks ago about how government has interfered with marriage. So now so many people see it as just a contract and needing that piece of paper. But that piece of paper doesn't make anybody married. Okay, it doesn't. So it's not necessarily having that that makes you married, although if you have it, it's not that you're not married, okay? I don't want to confuse anybody with that. All right, but Jesus' teaching also agrees that the intimate act does not constitute marriage. Let's go to John chapter 4, if we would. John chapter 4, verse 16. All right, and this here, this is Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, okay? And they're having this conversation. He asks for water. I love this story right here. I love this story. He says, I must needs go through Samaria. Why? The Jews didn't go through Samaria. They looked down on the Samaritans, okay? But Jesus said, I must needs go. Why? So he could talk to this woman right here. His purpose in going was to talk to this woman. So they start having this conversation, and look, man, this is good right here. We could all learn from this. I constantly go back to this and learn from this. But here's how you open up just a soul-winning opportunity, getting the gospel out there opportunity. Look, anywhere you can do this. What does Jesus do? He swings from the natural to the spiritual. He starts in what's just everyday, normal life. He says, hey, can you get me a drink of water from the well? That's how he does it. And he just turns it from water to needing living water. And that we can do that stuff too. You start in the natural and you swing to the spiritual. And it makes it more of a smooth transition than just like slap them in the face. You're going to hell? You know, sometimes that doesn't always work, okay? You want to make it a smooth transition to get people over there, and that's what he does. But that's not why we're here, okay? So he's having this conversation with this woman. Verse 14, he says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw it." She said, hey, I want everlasting life. I mean, who doesn't want everlasting life? But he's got to bring something up first here. He's got to bring up the issue of her sin. She says, "Give me this water." Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, man, look at how just amazing he is and how compassionate he is in all of this. I mean, he just really is. Jesus saith unto her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." Just like it's normal. He's, okay, great, yeah, go get your husband. You're like, why does he bring that up? I mean, if you're there, you're like, what? You know, what man's going to be able to do that? That's no man. I mean, obviously he's God's, but she doesn't necessarily know that. She's probably like, why did he bring up my husband? What does that have to do with anything? And you could get a lot into this, the time of day she was there getting the water and all that. But anyway, all right, so Jesus says, hey, go call thy husband and come hither. Verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. She says, wait a minute, I don't have a husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. Now look, I want to get us back to what the point is here, is that just the intimate act does not constitute marriage. That's what we're pointing out here, okay? The intimate act does not constitute marriage. So Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. Verse 18, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that saidst thou truly. So he's saying this, if we just read what he's saying, she's living with someone. She's having an intimate relationship with this man, and he's not her husband. That just blows away that argument that the intimate act itself is marriage. It is not. Jesus himself didn't recognize it as marriage. So that's done away with. But I do want to point something else out, and we'll get to this when we start looking at divorce, because that's what got us onto all of this in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaking about divorce. I do want to point this out. We'll get back to it though. But notice, look, because we could talk about divorce and remarriage. Should a Christian be divorced? And if they are divorced, should they get remarried? Okay. And we'll look at what the Bible says about that here coming up in the future. But I just want to say right here, Jesus Christ recognized each one of her husbands. We might not like that, but he did. He didn't say, no, the first one was your husband. These others didn't count. They were adulterous. He didn't say that. He recognized each one as her husband. Thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. He recognized them. I'm just pointing that out to you, okay? All right, so Jesus, his teaching agrees that the intimate act does not constitute marriage. Marriage is God joining two people. It is not fornication. Let's go back to Matthew 19 now. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. It says there in verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? So can a man get a divorce for any reason is what they're asking right here. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Look, he's defining marriage for us. Okay, he's saying it's male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Okay, marriage is a man purposely leaving father and mother. Okay, therefore, for this cause, I'm sorry, verse 5, shall a man leave father and mother. So marriage is going to be a man purposely leaving father and mother with the intention of cleaving to a wife. Okay, you go back to Genesis, you see the first marriage and what Jesus is quoting here. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Okay, you could put it like this, leaving, cleaving, and weaving. Okay, you leave your father and mother, you cleave to your wife, and then you weave your lives together as one. Okay, that's what marriage is. So it's leaving your father and mother, a man purposely leaving father and mother with the intention of cleaving to his wife. Okay, them becoming one flesh. Marriage is God joining two people, not fornication. So he goes on to say in verse 6, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. Okay, so once this marriage happens, God no longer sees them as two, but he now sees them as one flesh. They're combined, they're interlocked, they're one with one another. That's why, look here, we can't put our children above our marriages. You will ruin your marriage if you put your children above your marriage. And so many people get that out of whack because we don't understand the Bible, for one. That's why. Okay, we had that misunderstanding when we first got married. I don't know if I did. I don't think I had any proper understanding about marriage, but my wife thought, no, my kids come first. I'm not picking on her. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. But anyway, I don't mind saying things about me and what I believe, but I'm just telling you where we are coming from. And that was it. That was our understanding as well. Kind of of course, these are my children. They're, especially for a mom, they came from my body. What do you mean? I'm to put my husband before them? Because look, your children are not one flesh with you. Okay, they're not. And we have to start seeing marriage how God sees it, not how the world sees it and how the world treats it, because it's a joke to the world. And we don't want to be like that. We're not to be like the world. So why are we following the pattern that they're setting for us in marriage? We shouldn't. We have to start thinking how God thinks and really elevate our marriage to the highest, institution here on this planet for each of us as individuals. That's it. If you're married, that is it. I mean, the first institution God started wasn't the church, it wasn't government, it was the family. That was the first thing. See, if we have strong families, we will have a strong church. If we have strong families and strong churches, we'll have a strong government. It's just going to work like that, but it all starts with the family. I mean, Genesis is the book of beginnings, and it lays down the family first thing, and that's the foundation, we could say. And Satan knows if I can attack that, if I can get after that, then everything else is going to crumble. And that's exactly what he's done. And one of the greatest ways he does that is through fornication. Okay? He will destroy the family. He'll destroy a marriage through that. And he'll just attack it in so many different ways. Another way he does it is through, parents. And usually this is the mom. Again, not always, but usually this is the mom that does this. The mom will put the children above their husband. And I'm not saying dads don't do the same thing and put their children above their wife. But typically it's the mom. Okay? Whoever it is, it's wrong. Because guess what? Your children are going to one day grow up. And if he's a man, he will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And he will now be the head over her, and she will no longer be under the headship of her father. They will leave you. Your children are going to leave you. And then what are you stuck with? Hopefully you're not stuck with, but you're joined, we would say, right? You're joined to your spouse. Keep that relationship strong. Continue dating your spouse. Don't ever stop dating your spouse. My favorite times, I'm telling you, are when I get to spend time with my wife. I mean, I'll put myself in a bind because I'm like, hey, let's go. I'll go with you to pick up the kids. And it just means I'm going to end up staying up later studying because so I could just spend, an hour with my wife. Date your wife, even if it is just going to the grocery store. Man, it was like awesome once our kids got old enough and we could leave them at home and we'd sneak away on a date to go grocery shopping. I'm telling you, amen right there. That's a good time right there when you can go have a date at the grocery store. I mean, just any time like that, but continue dating your spouse. Let your spouse be your best friend. You're one flesh. So continue knowing each other. Husbands, we're told to dwell with them according to knowledge. You can only do that by spending time with them, by talking to them, by listening to them. So we need to do these things. We can't elevate our children above our spouse. You cannot do that. You have things out of order, and it's not going to work. It will come crashing down. So please keep that thing in order. But marriage is God joining two people. That wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. Verse 6, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So marriage is God joining two people together. Okay, again, remember we said whether they even recognize it or not, because not everyone's going to recognize God, but it doesn't change the fact that God's over all of us, okay? He absolutely is. So whether our governments recognize God or not, it doesn't matter. He's still, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All of this is still His. It doesn't matter if somebody necessarily recognizes it. Okay, it's the same thing with marriage. Marriage is God joining two people together. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So don't let man take it apart. Because God's joined it. That's what marriage is. It's God joining two people together. Again, it's a man purposely leaving father and mother with the intention of cleaving to a wife. Under the Mosaic law, if a man were to lay with a maid, he was required to take her as his wife. That means the act of laying with her didn't make her his wife. Okay, I'll read that again, but let's go to Exodus chapter 22, if we would, please. Exodus chapter 22. All right, they've just come out of Egypt, and God is giving them a lot of instruction on how they're to run this new nation, this nation of Israel, and He's giving them a lot of instruction in regards to these things. We're in Exodus chapter 22, verse 16 is what we want. It says, "And if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuse to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins." All right, so if a man entices a maid, so if there's a fornication happening right there between a man and a woman, okay? He says, if that happens and he lie with her, he shall utterly endow her to be his wife. So he's saying, look, the act itself did not constitute marriage. I know I keep hitting this thing and we're looking at it in different scriptures because it's not biblical to teach that. Now, definitely 1 Corinthians 6, 15 to 18 teaches there's a union that takes place, but it is not marriage. I mean, because that's an intimate thing and there is some type of union God says that happens with that. Okay, but it's not marriage. That's what I'm trying to get across. It is not marriage. Because if so, all these cases we looked at, they wouldn't need to be married. Right here, what we just looked at, he wouldn't need to marry her because they'd already be married if the act itself constituted marriage. You understand me, anyone? Have I lost anyone? No? Okay, we're all good? Okay. I want to read this to you here. It's, let me see my reference here. It's taken from Adam Clark's commentary on the Bible. Here's what he said about this. If a man entice a maid, says this was an exceedingly wise and humane law and must have operated powerfully against seduction and fornication because the person who might feel inclined to take the advantage of a young woman knew that he must marry her and give her a dowry if her parents consented. And if they did not consent that their daughter should wed her seducer, in this case, he was obliged to give her the full dowry which could have been demanded had she been still a virgin. According to the Targumist here and to Deuteronomy 22:29, the dowry was 50 shekels of silver, which the seducer was to pay to her father, and he was obliged to take her to wife, nor had he authority, according to the Jewish canons, ever to put her away by a bill of divorce. This one consideration was a powerful curb on disorderly passions and must tend greatly to render marriages respectable and prevent all crimes of this nature. Now, if we would, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 29. It says, "Then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he hath humbled her. He may not put her away all his days." So there's no divorce. There's not even an option for it because of the corrupt way that he went about getting her or whatever may have happened. It doesn't say necessarily, it doesn't give a lot of details to it, but he seduced this young lady and she did this or whatever the case may have been. But it says he needs to marry her. And only if the father says, no, I don't want her marrying, you're a scumbag, you know, she's not marrying you, then that's okay. But he had to pay the price of the dowry as if she were pure because he defiled her and he ruined that. All right. 50 shekels of silver is equivalent to about $360 today. It's about 4/10 of an ounce. You could say half an ounce, and an ounce of silver, at least today, was $17.88, I believe, when I calculated it. The father was able to refuse his offer to marry his daughter, proving further that the act didn't make them married. Okay, we have an example of this in Genesis 34. Let's go ahead and look at that. I know we're jumping all over the place. I just want you to see this, these circumstances throughout the Bible. Genesis 34, verse 1. This is of Dinah and Shechem. Dinah was one of Jacob's daughters. She may have been the only daughter, if I'm not mistaken. But Genesis 34:1, it says, "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. Now look, it says, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. She may have been consenting. It kind of gives the impression she wasn't, because it says he took her. But whatever happened, she was defiled, the Bible says. Okay, now let's, and he, it says his soul clave unto Dinah, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. He wanted to marry her. He wanted her. He was captivated with her. Now let's go to verse 11. And Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me, I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me, but give the damsel to wife. So look, I'm just saying the act didn't constitute marriage. What he did to her, how he defiled her, didn't constitute marriage. He still wanted to marry her. And again, we can see this principle even here. It was the father and even the brothers were involved in this, whether or not this, it was going to be allowed for her to marry him. Okay, and then we get where they set him up and end up killing all of them. You can read through that story later though. But just another point there, that the act itself didn't constitute marriage. Again, a marriage is the union of two people into one by God and under His authority. The only thing that can even have the consideration of marriage is between a man and a woman. That's it. Nothing else can even be considered marriage. I don't care what anybody says. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what our government says. It can't be considered marriage. It has to be between a man and a woman. And by the way, that's going to exclude if someone was born a woman and they want to say they're a man. It doesn't change it. God, in God, that's still a woman. It's still a woman. It doesn't change it. God made you what you are. God doesn't make mistakes. Okay, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Jeremiah chapter 1, talking about Jeremiah. That applies to all of us. He knew us exactly how He made us. So just because you say you're something different doesn't make it so. Look, and some of us would think, I don't see how anybody could do that and could think that, and whatever they're feeling, okay, they may have some feelings, but look, it's just our sin nature. It's the wicked flesh desiring something that's unnatural, and it doesn't make it right. It's wrong. Doesn't matter how somebody feels. It doesn't matter how nice of a person they are. None of that stuff matters. What matters is what God says. God's not going to have mercy on the day of judgment. I'm telling you, people go and stand before God in judgment. The Bible says He's going to give them exactly what they deserve. Romans 2, 5, and 6. Let's go ahead and turn there real quick. I just want us to see that because, you know, we can, a lot of people, a lot of Christians even will be accepting of gay marriage and gay lifestyle, gay people. And I'm not saying we need to be necessarily against them, but look, we need to love them enough to tell them the truth. We need to love them enough to tell them the truth. You actually hate somebody if you won't tell them the truth. You don't show that you love them more. You show them that you actually don't care about them, because you'll let them live in something that's an abomination to God and that's going to send them to hell, rather than pointing them to the Lord. So Romans 2:5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Look, on that day of wrath, okay, there's going to be a revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Verse 6 says, who will render to every man according to his deeds. He's going to give to every one of us according to our deeds. Praise God. That's why we better be under the blood. Okay, we better be under the blood. Because if not, He's going to give to us according to our deeds. I don't want to stand before Him and have Him give me according to my deeds, because I know what I deserve. So it's not loving to just because they're a nice person or whatever, to tell, sit there and tell them that this is okay. Look, I'm saying the same thing for our family that's fornicating. It's not okay to tell them that's okay. And we're so happy for you when someone gets pregnant. No, I'm not happy for you. I'm not. When they're fornicating and they've gotten pregnant, this isn't good. I mean, God can make good out of it, but it's not good. It doesn't mean this is what God wanted. God can use it. I'm not saying that. But I'm not happy about it. We'd be happy when someone sins. See, if we're happy when someone sins, we are not thinking like God thinks. Okay, because that person, the gay person, whatever it is, they're going to get exactly what their deeds demand. God's going to give them according to their deeds. And it won't be good. The loving thing we can do is warn them right now. Warn them. Tell them. You need to turn to the Lord. You need to repent. God's offering you salvation. But you got to turn to Him. You got to receive it on His terms. And again, we got to deal with the watered down gospel that's in our generation. It's been so watered down that everybody's saved. Everybody's prayed to Jesus, but they don't know salvation. They're professors, but not possessors. There's so much of that because the gospel's been so watered down. So we have to point them to the truth. We have to care enough to tell them. We have to love them. So I started all that to say that marriage can only be between a man and a woman. It doesn't matter what any government says. It doesn't matter what any preacher says. It can only be between a man and a woman. Genesis chapter 2, please. Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, I'll wait for you, I'm sorry. Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. He says, I'm going to make him a helper. Okay, someone that's suitable to help him. Genesis 2:18. Now jump down to verse 23, please. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. You see that? One flesh. Okay. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. A man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. It can only be between a man and a woman. Marriage can be nothing else. God defined it for us right there in the beginning. He told us what marriage is. When I was in high school, I remember at that time it was getting more acceptable to come out as being gay. And now it's like the thing to do. It's like the in fad or whatever is what it is. And it's being accepted. And Christians are backing down on this thing, because we want to be seen as so accepting and so loving, and it's a perversion of love. It's not biblical love. It's not, but you're made to feel bad if you actually stand on what the Bible says. Other Christians will put you down, or other professing Christians will put you down for standing for what the Bible says. And this is why we're not earnestly contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. And the faith, by the way, isn't just the gospel. The faith is all of Scripture. We need to earnestly contend for the faith encompasses all of it. But we're made to feel bad if we stand on what the Bible actually says. And look, we're told that in the last days, apostasy is going to happen. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. They're going to have itching ears. They're not going to want to hear the truth. They're going to turn their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. We know the Bible says that, and yet we still march down this path of compromise and not earnestly contending for the faith. We're still doing that when we know that's what the Bible says is going to happen. We have to just stand there and be willing to bear reproach for the Lord and stand for what the Bible says. And stop backing down on these things. It's not unloving. It doesn't matter. I've been mischaracterized so many times. People saying I'm unloving and I don't love people. And I can look at them and I can say, that's not true. You don't know that. I'm telling you, most of them, I care more than you do. I go out there and warn the lost at least. Do you? And the answer I can tell you right now, it's no, they don't. Don't tell me you love people when you're going to let them die and go to hell. You can't stand there and say you love them when you'll just let them go off into hell. But you'll smile at them and hug them on the way. No, the loving thing is to warn them. The loving thing is to tell them the truth. Stop apologizing for believing the Bible. Stop feeling bad for believing the Bible. It doesn't matter if they misunderstand you. You know your heart. You know your intentions. And I get it. All of us mess up. Sometimes we can get in the flesh and we do it for the wrong motives. But that's just, we need to be willing to check ourselves and confess it to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I mean, I've gotten in debates over the Bible before where I ended up getting in the flesh and had to apologize to the Lord later and say, I'm sorry about that one, Lord. I probably shouldn't have said that last comment. I mean, me and Brother Kiko, when we ran into that guy, At the end, I held everything good. And then as we were walking away, I just said something to him that it wasn't like, you know, anything derogatory or anything, but I just made a snide remark to him in walking away because he was still running his mouth as we were leaving. It still bugs me. He was just running his mouth as we were leaving. And I said something. And as soon as I said it, God was like, you shouldn't have said that. And I said, I'm sorry, Lord, I shouldn't have said that. Apologize to Kiko. I said, I shouldn't have said what I just said. I got in the flesh right there. You know, so we all have that. I get that. But we still stand for the truth. And we still tell people the truth because we love them. And don't let others tell you that, you know, you're unloving and you're this and you're that. No, I'm telling you the truth because I love you. That's why I'm doing it. And we have to be willing to stand for what the Word of God says in a generation that's getting exceedingly and exceedingly more anti-God, more anti-Bible, more anti-Christian, more anti-Christ. Okay, they don't like the Bible. They stand against the Bible. Many of them hate the Bible and everything that the Bible stands for. And just because you say you're a Christian, they're automatically against you. And we have to be willing to bear that reproach and to stand for the Lord and stop backing down on everything. Marriage can only be between a man and a woman. And because I believe that doesn't mean I hate somebody. It means I love God. It means I love God. Now, they might say, well, you hate me. Well, you could think what you want. I don't hate you. I'm telling you the truth because I love you. So a marriage is the union of two people into one by God and under His authority. It takes place when God joins them. Matthew 1:20. But while he thought on these things, speaking about Joseph and Mary, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived is her in her is of the Holy Ghost. So it takes place when God joins the two people together. As we look at biblical examples of marriage, I believe God recognizes the marriage when the two people come together in agreement over the marriage. Okay, this isn't in... That doesn't, what I just said right there doesn't include all cases. This thing isn't cut and dry. I'll just be honest with you. I don't know exactly the point in every circumstance when God says it's marriage, because we're going to look at a couple examples here where it's, you're like, wow, that's okay. So I don't know, but look, for the most case for us, there's going to be some sort of ceremony, and it's at that moment that God has joined those two people together. I will say that. But we're going to look at some examples that kind of say, well, there's not necessarily the ceremony here. Many times in the Bible, there wasn't a ceremony. You can look at biblical examples where there was no ceremony. Next week, we're going to get to it. We're going to look at the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah, and that's a great pattern for us to follow, by the way. But there really is no ceremony, per se, like we would know of today. But it's still defined as marriage. I guarantee you there was no marriage certificate, but they were considered married. Okay? So it's not always cut and dry. Let's turn to Judges chapter 21. Judges 21 speaks of stealing women to be wives. See, I'm telling you, it's not always cut and dry. Somebody lost over there, huh? Is that what happened? Judges 21. Look at verse 7 here. Judges 21, verse 7. All right, let me kind of catch us up to what's going on here. Some wickedness had happened with the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, just complete wickedness. And the other tribes rise up against them. And then through the battles that ensue because of that, the tribes end up saying that, well, it's in verse 1, now the men of Israel sworn in Mizpah, saying, there shall not any of us give his daughter unto Benjamin to wife. So they make this foolish oath, and then later they realize, great, there's going to be one less tribe in Israel because none of us are going to give our wives to them, so they're not going to be able to continue on. So great, what do we do? And they realize they made this foolish oath, okay? So now they're trying to figure out what to do. So verse 7, how shall we do for wives for them that remain, seeing we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them our daughters to wives? Okay, so this is the predicament they're in. Let's go ahead and go to verse 11 now. And this is the thing that ye shall do. Ye shall utterly destroy every male and every woman that hath lain by man. They're talking about in Jabesh Gilead, okay? Jabesh-Gilead was one of the areas where nobody came to fight this battle. And they said, hey, if somebody doesn't come to fight this battle, if any of Israel doesn't come to fight this battle against Benjamin, we're going to destroy them. And it turns out Jabesh-Gilead were the only ones that didn't. They didn't come from that area, other side of Jordan in Manasseh, okay? So they didn't come. And they said, ye shall utterly destroy every male, every woman that hath lain by man. And they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead 400 young virgins that had known no man by lying with any male. And they brought them unto the camp to Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. All right. So here basically they give these, they go, they fight. They destroy Jabesh-Gilead because they didn't come to war with them. There's 400 virgins left. They steal these women and they go basically give them to the tribe of Benjamin and say, here, have wives. And the Bible says it's their wives. I mean, I don't know what to tell you. I don't know when God considered that a marriage necessarily. I don't know. I don't have the answers for you. I'm just telling you that's what the Bible says right there. And it goes on farther. Let's go ahead and go to flip the page. Let's look at verse 17. And they said, there must be an inheritance for them that be escaped of Benjamin, that a tribe be not destroyed out of Israel. I mean, that was only 400 marriages, okay, right there. Verse 18, howbeit we may not give them wives of our daughters, for the children of Israel have sworn, saying, cursed be he that giveth the wife to Benjamin. Verse 19, then they said, behold, there is a feast of the Lord in Shiloh yearly in a place which is on the north side of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goeth up from Bethel to Shechem, and on the south of Labona. Therefore they commanded the children of Benjamin, saying, go and lie in wait in the vineyards. And see and behold, if the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance in dances, then come ye out of the vineyards and catch you every man his wife of the daughters of Shiloh and go to the land of Benjamin. Hey, just go steal another wife. And then he goes on to say, hey, and if the fathers come and complain to us, we'll tell them, you know, that, hey, just it's okay. We made this foolish vow and just kind of let it go. What? I'm telling you, this is what happened here. But look, the book of Judges, okay, not really the best example. Verse 25 of this same chapter says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Okay, we don't want to model ourselves after what they're doing, but I'm telling you, God says that they were wives. They went and kidnapped them. Really, the penalty for kidnapping should have been whoever did that was executed. That's what the Bible says. They should have been executed for kidnapping. But because every man's doing that which is right in his own eyes, all this whole mess happened right here. And this is quickly they got out of the way of walking with God in the book of Judges. It's not long after the Exodus and them coming into the land, probably within 200-300 years of them being in the land, maybe even sooner, that all this is going on. Judges is a picture of the life of Israel after they entered the promised land and what it was like. And it's bad. It gets bad real quick. You read through the book of Judges. But every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So I'm not saying God condones all this, that God says it's okay. But look, there's a lot of stuff God will allow to happen. Okay? And he said that was marriage. This was a time of great apostasy. The law condemned kidnapping. You could see that Deuteronomy 24-7. All right, again, there isn't always a ceremony mentioned in the Bible, though at times there is. Obviously there, John chapter 2, Jesus, you know, the wedding at Cana, where he made the water into wine. There was obviously a ceremony, but there isn't always a ceremony. With Adam and Eve, they both recognized each other as husband and wife, yet there was no formal ceremony. God just brought them together and he was like, whoa, man, when he saw her, right? Okay. And he was just like, yeah, this is great, Lord. Thank you. I'm sure he was like praising the Lord for that until she ate the fruit. And then he was like, great, Lord. Thank you. No, I don't know. Okay. A marriage was instituted by God and he gets to define it. Man may call anything he wants marriage, but it doesn't mean God recognizes it as such. Again, this is why we never should have given the state any authority in marriage. God still doesn't recognize it, but look, we shouldn't have handed that to them and just been like, okay, you go ahead and start issuing licenses. Because at the time we did it, we're like, well, their gay marriage will never happen. I doubt they even thought of that. But the consequences of giving something, it still doesn't belong to them. I mean, marriage is of God. But you understand what I'm saying. We handed that over to them and said, you guys take care of it now. To now, it's at the point where I need the state's approval to, quote, marry someone. That's where we've gotten. And you think they're not going to start dictating to preachers that you have to marry this gay couple? We're foolish if we think that's not going to happen. We're absolutely foolish if we think that's not going to happen. And it's not going to stop with just gay couples. It's going to be, it's already starting. They're already pushing for it. You've got incestuous relationships between moms and dads. It'll be brothers and sisters. People are going to want to start marrying their pets. I'm not kidding you. I mean, every wicked, abominable thing you can think of. Why? Because in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The argument that the Sodomites used was that, hey, we love each other. We love each other. Well, hey, me and my pet cow, we love each other. We're in love. How can you say they're not? I was born this way. How can you say they're not? They're going to have to argue for that now because that's what they used for themselves. And they stood there and said, you can't tell me that I wasn't born this way. So you can't stand there and tell them they weren't born this way. You can't stand there and tell somebody that, you know, that argues and says, well, I was born, you know, attracted to little boys. You can't tell me I wasn't. I was just born this way. How can you tell them they weren't when the Sodomites stood there and argued that, hey, I was born this way. I was born attracted to the same sex as me. You can't argue against it when that's what you use for your argument. Now, we should argue against all of it because it's all nonsense. But I'm telling you, these things are already happening. Everything I just mentioned about marrying, you know, pets, marrying animals, marrying family, moms and dads, you know, children marrying their parents and animals and everything else and wanting to marry little boys. I mean, all this stuff is happening already. It's already documented. There's a case in New Mexico. A son and his mother want to get married and they've been thrown in jail and they said, we don't care. We love each other. Already. People have wanted to marry their pets already. Okay, look at the North American, it's called NAMBLA, North American Man-Boy Love Association. It's already there. They're already doing this stuff. It's going to be accepted. You think, no way. You just wait and see. Because 20, 30 years ago, they said, no way will gay marriage be accepted. And here we are. And here we are. I'm just telling you, God is the one that gets to define marriage. Man can call anything he wants marriage. It doesn't mean it's so. The state has no power to vest in anyone to declare people married. I don't even declare anybody married. I'm just here at the ceremony, and it's not me that makes them married. There's no power in me to say you're married. That's between you and God. We're just witnesses at best. That's all we are. We're just witnesses to the joining of this man and this woman before God. That's what it is. That covenant again. Remember, we talked about that covenant. Covenant's an agreement between two people, and God is always involved in a covenant. God's involved in that thing. Government had nothing to do with marriages in the Bible. You could look at, you know, Genesis 4:17 with Cain and his wife, Genesis 6 with Noah and his wives, their sons and their wives. I mean, Genesis 11:29, Genesis 24:67 there with Isaac and Rebekah. I mean, government had nothing to do with it, but yet they were declared married. Because marriage is something God does. God joins a man and a woman together. We have to start thinking biblically and stop letting the media and our government dictate to us how we should think. But look, as we start taking stands for these things, it's getting increasingly more hostile towards Christianity in our country. And I thank God for the freedoms we have. I do. I praise the Lord for it. But I think we need to keep our eyes open to some of the things that are happening towards Christianity. And look, if we want to get all up in arms about stuff and, you know, we want to try and outlaw Islam and things like that, you don't understand liberty at all if you want to try and outlaw Islam. Because look, if they can do it to one religion, then guess what? They can do it to any religion. So I'll stand here and I will defend a Muslim's right to believe what they want to believe and practice what they want to practice. I will defend their right to do that. I don't agree with it. I think they're following the devil. But look, they're going to answer to God for that. Okay, now here's where we draw the line. You say, well, wait a minute. What? They're attacking us and stuff. And they're not attacking us as much as we think they are, okay? That's a media spin that's put on that stuff. I'm not saying it doesn't happen, but there's a big media spin that makes it more than it is, okay? Get this, okay? The same day that, what was his name? Keith Scott, September 20th. Was shot in North Carolina, or South Carolina, wherever it was, North Carolina. Where was it? Charlotte? Is that where that happened? The last black man that was shot by the police? Okay, that same day, 5 white men were killed by police. What? We didn't hear about that, did we? Why? Because they're pushing an agenda. Okay, they're pushing an agenda. So we just need to understand that. That that's what's happening. So we can't believe necessarily everything that is told to us. We have to start opening our eyes to some of the things that are happening. Just not be led so blindly. And just be willing to look and understand what true liberty is. So where do we draw the line then? Well, we say, well, what about, you know, Muslims are like going on suicide missions and killing us and stuff. Should we give them the liberty to do that? No. That's where the Bill of Rights is so important. And it's based in the Bible in the two tables of the law. I've taught us on this before. But you've got the first five commandments, the second five commandments, okay? The first five is our conscience. Government stays out of that. You don't have nothing to do with my conscience. So what are the first five commandments? You know, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Shall not make unto thee any graven image. You know, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. And I know I'm missing one in there. Somebody help me out. Come on, you guys just took a test. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, his name in vain. Okay, those are all in conscience. That's something for me. You can't dictate to me who I worship and what I worship. You can't tell me that. I'll answer to God for that if I'm wrong, and every individual will, but a government can't answer to God for me, so they can't stand there and tell me you can't worship, you know, Allah, you can't worship Jesus Christ. They can't stand there and tell me that because that's my conscience. No one can. They could, I mean, history has proven they may imprison you for it, they may kill you for it even. For not believing how they say you should, but they can't make you. They can't make you. So our liberties are founded based on the principle of the two tables of the law, the liberties in this country, the Bill of Rights. Okay? So my conscience, government stays out of that. You don't tell me what to think. Okay, but then you've got, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, and there's another one in there I'm missing. That's okay though. But those are outward acts towards man. Those are manward. The other ones are Godward. The second five are manward. By the way, honor thy father and mother. Government has no business telling us how to raise our children. None. Zero. Business telling me how to raise my children, what I can and can't do. Now, so where do they step in? Okay, well, obviously, if there's abuse or something, that's where they step in. Okay, that's lying, you know, bearing false witness, adultery, murder, thievery, those types of things. That's manward. That's where government has the authority to do something. Romans 13 says that the higher powers bear not the sword in vain. What is that talking about? They should execute criminals that do something worthy of death. They don't bear the sword in vain. Why? To keep order. So what's the purpose of government then? Again, if we can memorize these 4 points, protect my life, liberty and property, stay out of my conscience. So in regards to maybe Islam, we think Islam's so dangerous and you've got people saying that we shouldn't let them here and we should kill them all and don't allow anyone that's a Muslim into this country, nothing like that. Just based on what their religion is, and we want to persecute them because they don't believe like we believe. Well, they're the minority, right? They're in the minority right now. So let's persecute them. No way. You can't do that. So when do we say that enough's enough with any religion? When they attempt to harm or they do harm my life, my liberty, or my property. Look, you can't have thought crime. You can't have thought crime. You punish people for their thoughts. Because that's what hate crimes is, by the way. Hate crimes legislation. Everyone's like, yeah, we want hate crimes legislation for the gay community. And they're like, oh yeah, it's a stiffer penalty, right? For the motives in doing it. And they want the same thing for the police. You know, we stand up for the blue and we want hate crimes, legislation to protect the police more. Last time I looked, murder was murder. And that is hate. Biblically, you could define it as hate. But what they're doing with hate crimes legislation is they're saying that, hey, this person's life is worth more than my life. If someone were to take my life just robbing me, but this person lost their life maybe because this person didn't like police or they didn't like gay people or they didn't like the color of their skin, their life is more valuable than my life because I was just killed in a robbery. That's not how it works. That's thought crime. You're punishing the thought. It doesn't matter. We punish the act. What did they actually do? That's what you're to punish. So that's when you would say, hey, Islam, if you're going to come after me, if this individual is going to come after me for this reason, then that's enough. We don't allow that. But you can't punish somebody because they might do something wrong. You want to open that door? You want to open that nightmare? Because look, if they can do it to them, then it's easy to turn it and do it on us. It's easy. They can do the same thing to us. So we better just watch what we think is a good law. Put yourself in their shoes. Look, Christianity, we could say, okay, Christianity is the majority still in this nation. But what about when it's the minority? And what if Islam does take over and becomes the majority? And they use these laws against us. Put yourself in those shoes. Then say, wait a minute, whoa, 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 whoa. We don't want that. No, I don't want that. They've said all sorts of vile, evil things about Christianity in the past. I mean, the Catholics used to say, you know, that Bible believers like drank children's blood and nonsense like that. Lies. You think lies haven't been said about Islam and the things they've done? I bought into some of them, okay? I'm just telling you. But you think lies haven't been said about some of the things that they've done? We have to start thinking liberty-minded. If it can apply to any, it can apply to all. Just because it's not necessarily pointed, the cannon's not pointed at us right now. We better start thinking like that. Okay, stop letting government dictate everything. They don't decide what's marriage. Government had nothing to do with marriages in the Bible. It's liberty for all. And just, hey, just keep government out of it. That's what we need to do.